वैष्णवांश्च श्रीरूपं साग्रजातं सहगणगुणनाथं कृतं तं श्रीमन् साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजनसहितं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधाकृष्णपादान् सहगणललिता श्रीविशाखान्वितांश्च हे कृष्णकरुणासिन्धो दीनबन्धो जगत्पते गोपेश गोपिकाकान्त राधाकान्त नमोऽस्तु ते तप्तकाञ्चन गौराङ्गी राधे वृन्दावनेश्वरी वृषभानुसुते देवी प्रणमामि हरिप्रिये वाञ्छाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपासिन्धुभ्यैव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः जय श्रीकृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौरभक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम हरे राम 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 हरे हरे
Keep your cell phone silent or switch off mode, all of you.
The topic of this morning's talk is the three stages of chanting the holy name of Krishna. For auspiciousness, we'll recite one verse from Adyavali about this, about the holy name. Kalyananam nidhanam kalimalamathanam pavanam pavananam Vadheyam yan mumukshoh sapadi parapada praptiye prochyamanam Vishramasthanam ekam kavivaravachasam Jivanam sajjananam Bijan dhanamadrumasya prabhavatu bhavatam bhutaye Krishna nama. The holy name of Krishna is the origin of all auspiciousness. It's the remover or the destroyer of the filth of the Kali Yuga. It's the purifier of all purifying things. For that person who is interested in traversing the path of liberation, it's his provisions for that journey. And immediately upon uttering the name, it assures one of positioning the transcendental sphere. It's the final resting place of all the choice words of the greatest poets. And it's the life, the very life and soul of all the saintly persons. It's the root, it's the seed of the tree of dharma, and it's the source of all auspiciousness. May that holy name of Krishna provide you with all auspiciousness. This is a blessing for those who are mumukshus, desiring liberation. We don't need to translate, do we? Sabko angrezi malum hai kya? Maaf kijiye, Telugu nahi bolta. So I'll speak in English. So, in the beginning when we chant the holy name of Krishna, the nature of the effect of that chanting is described in the following verse from the Smriti. Namno hi yavati shakti hi papa nirharane harehe Tavat kartum na shaknoti patakam pataki naraham. Anybody know what this verse means? It means that you're not able to commit enough sins that the holy name is able to counteract. But this is only true in the beginning. Well, it's true all the time. But, well, Let's back up a little bit here. Nama Chintamani Krishnas Chaitanya Rasavigraha Purna Shuddha Nitya Mukto Bhinatvan Nama Naminoho. Padma Purana tells us that the holy name of Krishna is not different from Krishna himself. That's easy to say, but it's not very easy to realize. Why? Well, how do we realize Krishna? What does Krishna say in Bhagavad Gita? How is he understood? Bhaktyamam hi janati. As much as we have bhakti, yavanyashchasmi tatvataha, as much as we want to know Krishna, then that much we should surrender to Krishna. And as much as we surrender to Krishna, that much Krishna reveals himself. It's a little bit like Facebook in this way. If you're not sure about someone on Facebook, you push the button that says later. Later on. You see? So chanting Krishna's holy name is like making a friend request on Facebook. You can remember this next time you're using Facebook. In America one time, you don't really have supermarkets here. Maybe South India, what are you, Chennai shopping mall you have? No? South India mall, something like this. Or Ushodaya, you have something like this. So one time in America, I went up to be one of the staff members in one of these stores. And I noted that what the person's name was, they have a name tag when they work there. So I called that person's name first. Instantly, I had that person's attention. You see? So when we chant Krishna's holy name, after we've been sleeping in Maya, for how many kalpas have we been asleep to our spiritual identity in this material world? Sometimes we're germs. Sometimes we're devatas. Sometimes we're human beings. And there's 8,400,000 different options, and Krishna's sitting very patiently alongside us within the heart, just waiting and trying to push whenever he can. You see? So when we finally come to the very fortunate position of being able to chant his name even once, we have his attention. Not everybody here works for Infosys. In Singapore Township, virtually everyone works for Infosys. So if you find yourself in the office of Vishal Sikka one day, then you should definitely act very carefully once you're in that office. Because, you know, he's a very powerful person. Krishna's holy name is like this. This is why we're reciting this verse from Padma Purana. Nama Chintamani Krishnas. Chintamani. He's like a touchstone. Anything you desire. Desire tree, you can say. Anything you want, he's able to provide this. And Nama Chintamani Krishnas Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. Chaitanya means... What does Chaitanya mean? Chaitanya Hospital? No. Consciousness. He's conscious. Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. And he's the embodiment of? What is rasa? Flavor. Juice. Whatever it is that keeps us going in life. That's called rasa. Raso Vaisa, Taittiriya Upanishad says. He's the very embodiment of that. And he's conscious. And furthermore, Purna Shuddha Nitya Mukta. He's eternally liberated. He's untouched by Maya. He's completely perfect. Purna Shuddha. Completely pure. Abhinatvan Nama Nami. The name and the person who is named, there's no pain at all. No difference. So this, if we can understand this much, then we can actually begin to chant the holy name. But we don't see this. And we're not expected to see it in the beginning. Therefore, we find verses like this. A person who happens to chant the holy name of Krishna after many, many births in Maya, Krishna takes it so seriously. He takes it very seriously. And that's why we find verses like the one that I've just recited from Padyavali. Krishna is very liberal in the beginning. Even if we chant offensively in the beginning, it purifies us. We get some benefit, but it's very slow. You see? So what are these offenses? They're described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. They're actually from the Puranas. But Srila Prabhupada has written a very nice purport in Adi Lila, chapter 8, text number 24. Here, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami has written, Krishna nama kari aparadhir avichar, Krishna bolile aparadhir nahai vikar. There are offenses to be considered while chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Simply by chanting Hare Krishna, one does not become ecstatic. How many people, raise your hand, if every single time you chant Hare Krishna, you feel ecstasy and you're rolling on the ground with tears flowing from your eyes like torrents? Raise your hand if this is your experience. No, nobody's raising their hand. And here's the reason. The reason is that we have a mentality which is still somewhat offensive, actually. And Padma Purana outlines these. The 10 offenses to avoid in chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. What is the first offense? What is that called? Satam Ninda. To criticize or blaspheme those who are genuine. Sat means genuine, actually. And really genuine person must necessarily be a devotee. Otherwise, he's not genuine. Actually, this is a fact. Satam ninda namna paramama paradham vitamate yata khyatim yatam katam uhasahate tad vigaraham. So the first thing is to blaspheme great personalities who are engaged in distributing the holy name of the Lord, especially. It is said in the Shastra, Krishna shakti vina nahe tare pravartam. One cannot distribute the holy names of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra unless he's empowered by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, one should not criticize or blaspheme the devotee who is thus engaged. To blaspheme the great saintly persons who are engaged in preaching the glories of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra is the worst offense at the lotus feet of the holy name. One should not criticize a preacher of the glories of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. If one does so, he is an offender. Nama Prabhu, who is identical with Krishna, will never tolerate such blasphemous activities, even from one who passes as a great devotee. That's a very serious warning, isn't it? Very serious. The second offense is described as follows. Shivasya Shri Vishnur Yaihi Guranadi Sakalam Dhyabhinnam Pashyet Sakalo Harinama Hitakara. In this material world, the holy name of Vishnu is all auspicious. Vishnu's name, form, qualities, and pastimes are all transcendental, absolute knowledge. Therefore, if one tries to separate the absolute personality of Godhead from his holy name, or his transcendental form, qualities, or pastimes, thinking them to be material, that is offensive. Similarly, to think the names of demigods, such as Lord Shiva, are as good as the name of Lord Vishnu, or in other words, to think that Lord Shiva and other demigods are other forms of God, and are therefore equal to Vishnu, that is also blasphemous. For example, who is the mayor of Hyderabad? Do you have mayors here? Do you know who the mayor is?
But we don't remember the name.
Yeah, okay, you're all transcendental. If you were to go into the mayor's office and say, you know, it's a great honor to meet you, Mr. Prime Minister, that's not so good. Neither he would be very pleased, neither would Narendra Modi be very pleased, you see. Similarly, if you're going to, it's even worse to go to Narendra Modi and say, it's a great honor to meet you, because you're the mayor of Delhi. It's also an offense, no? So in the same way, Vishnu and his agents, they have same authority in some respects, but they're not ontologically the same. What does ontologically mean? In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna calls this several times, tatvataha, to understand him in truth. What is his actual position? You see? So Vishnu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and all these powerful demigods, even Brahma, Shiva, Ityadi, they're all his empowered representatives. Where do they get their power from? From Krishna only. Yeah. In the Gopala Sahasranama, Lord Shiva and his wife Parvati are sitting on top of Kailasa Hill. And Parvati approaches her Prana Vallabha, husband, and she says, Kasya Stotram Maheshwara. I see that you're chanting someone's name. Whose name are you chanting? And he answers by giving her the thousand names of Gopala. This is from the Narad Pancharatra. It's very popular in Vrindavan. So we don't want to equate the demigods with Vishnu. Neither do we want to think that Vishnu and the demigods are all different forms of God. This is a very common misconception. But according to Shastra, if you look at things in terms of Shastra, instead of looking at things socially, this is what we do, isn't it? We look at things in terms of what everybody around us looks at things in terms of, right? Nobody takes his primary source of information as the Shastra. Everybody just, you know, they go with the flow, as we say. Whatever society tells us, that's what we believe. It's kind of like people get their information from news websites. Nowadays, they're all discredited. They're all talking about fake news. You ever heard this? If you read the news, you will. Fake news. It's not really news. It's just propaganda. And it's explicitly recognized now, even by the president-elect of the United States. So anyway, that's another matter. But we have to see things through the eyes of Shastra. Then we'll actually know what the real situation is. So Padma Purana is teaching us. Yeah, let's let this thing play itself out, and then we'll continue. Somebody phone. Okay, so we're all sab koi prastut hai kya? Okay. So that's the second offense, to think that Vishnu and the demigods are the same thing, or to think that the demigods are more powerful than Vishnu for a particular function. When we go to college, who do we worship? Saraswati. There's so many temples of Saraswati on college campuses, isn't it? Yes, but actually Krishna, they're just acting on Krishna's behalf. This is an important principle. According to Padma Purana, we're quoting from. It's not just party policy. It's not just a sectarian dogma. This is what Shastra says. So, the third offense at the lotus feet of the holy name, which is called Gurur Avagnya, is to consider the spiritual master to be material, and therefore to envy his exalted position. That's one way of defining it. Avagnya means to think poorly of someone, but it also means to neglect his instructions. So that's an offense also. When we get an instruction from a bona fide spiritual master, we have to follow that. There's no choice in the matter. The fourth offense, Shruti Shastra Nindanam, is to blaspheme Vedic literatures, such as the four Vedas and the Puranas. But it not only says Shruti, it says Shastra, or sometimes it says Shruti Smriti Nindanam. So what is the Smriti or the Shastra? All those literatures that have been composed, like this Chaitanya Charitamrita, on the basis of Vedic literature by self-realized acharyas. If you think about it, most of the Puranas are in that category. In fact, all the Puranas are in that category. And similarly, we have Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu by Srila Rupa Goswami and other Vaishnava Smritis. These are in Dharma Shastras also. These are all important. We should not criticize or reject them. Then the fifth offense is to consider the glories of the holy name to be exaggeration. What does exaggeration mean in Sanskrit? Anybody know? Arthavada. Arthavada. In the Karma Kanda school, they explain that when the holy name of Krishna is glorified in these ways throughout the Shastra, it's only an inducement to make you want to chant, but it actually doesn't have any real value. This is what they say. It's an exaggeration intended to inspire people. Just like at the end of so many stories, we find that Phalashruti is there now. If you hear this story, you will become, you know, victorious in battle, you will conquer all your enemies, you'll become popular, you'll be freed from sins, adi, adi, adi. These are called Phalashrutis, or another name of this is Arthavada, telling you what is the benefit of doing the activity, you see. So somebody might think that all the glorification of the holy name, such as the verse we began with, Kalyanam Nidhanam, Kalyanam Nidhanam, it is the source of all auspiciousness. Somebody might think, well, this is just Arthavada, Arthavada. But no, this is actually the factual position of the holy name. Similarly, the sixth offense, Harinam Kalpanam, is to consider the holy name of the Lord to be imaginary, which is very similar. Or to imagine some interpretation on the holy name. Who's a famous politician who did this in his commentary on Bhagavad Gita? So we don't need to name anyone, but you all know who he is. So he said Krishna means
inside.
Black. Black means unknown. Therefore, in the Shastra, when we find the name Krishna, it means the great unknown or something like that. This is Harinam Nikalpanam. This is a concoction. That's an offense. Okay, the seventh offense is described as follows. Namno baladyasya hi papa buddhir namidyate tasya yamair hi shuddhihi. To think that the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra can counteract all sinful reactions, and one may therefore go on with his sinful activities and at the same time chant the Hare Krishna Mantra to neutralize them, is the greatest offense at the lotus feet of Harinam. The people do this. I actually know someone who did this. One congregational person in America from one of the cities in America. He went out and committed a grossly sinful act, deliberately intending to chant the holy name in order to counteract that. And he ended up in prison. Because Harinam is Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. He's got feelings and he's conscious of what you're doing. And he's going to reciprocate with you. Yaya tamam prapadyante tasadheva vajami aham ityadi. You see? So that's enough said about that. Prabhupada on many occasions said that the seventh offense is actually that everybody commits this. We all commit it in one form or another. So it's one of the big ones. We've got to watch out. The eighth offense, dharma vrata tyaga huta visarva shubha kriya samyam apipramadaham. To consider the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra to be a religious ritualistic ceremony. To perform a religious ceremony following vows and practicing renunciation and sacrifice are all materialistic auspicious activities. The chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra must not be compared to such materialistic religiosity. It is an offense to do so. Ajamila, we know the story of Ajamila. He was chanting the holy name even though he was very sinful. But he was not chanting in order to counteract his sins. And neither did he consider the chanting of the holy name to be some auspicious pious activity for material elevation to the heavenly planets or something like that. Even though it is pious, even though you can get that result from chanting, it's important not to have that as your primary conception. That's the eighth offense. The ninth offense, Ashradhane vimukhepya shrinvati yashchopadesha shivanama aparathaha. It is an offense to preach the glories of the holy name among persons who have no intelligence or no faith in that subject matter. Such people should be given the chance to hear the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, but in the beginning, they should not be instructed about the glories or the spiritual significance of the holy name. Just like this morning, we went around the neighborhood to do Nagar Sankirtana. And some people come out and offer their pranamas, and some people shut their door because they don't want to hear that, depending on their consciousness. Correct? So, this is the point. You cannot instruct an unwilling audience. Even in the Dharma Shastras, this injunction is there. That if this is something that people hate, then you cannot push it upon them. It's not a good idea. You see? So that's another kind of offense. If you try to force people to chant Hare Krishna with love, it doesn't work like that. It's an offense on your part to try and put a square peg in a round hole, so to speak. By constant hearing of the holy name, their hearts will be purified, and then they will be able to understand the transcendental position of the holy name. So better just engage them somehow. Give them prasadam, be friendly to them, give them a good impression, if nothing else, adi adi. In this way, they will eventually come around the more they hear. Now, the last offense is the 10th offense. Shrutepi nama mahatmye yak priti rahito naraha. Aham namadi paramo nami sopya varasa krita. If one has heard the glories of the transcendental holy name of the Lord, but nevertheless continues in a materialistic concept of life, thinking, I am this body, and everything belonging to this body is mine. Aham mameti. And one does not show respect and love for chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, that is an offense. So this is also one of the worst ones, because it's very easy. We've all been habituated, addicted to this process of materialistic life for so many eons, who knows how long. It's not so easy thing to get rid of this habit, this conditioning. But if we therefore just wash our hands of the endeavor altogether and say, whenever God desires that I'll become Krishna conscious, it doesn't work like that. That's a little bit like if Arjuna just wanted to go and sit on the side of the battlefield and smoke ganja and say, Krishna, you're the supreme controller. You can wipe out all these gurus in one glance. It's true. It's true, but that's not what we're here for, is it? Krishna says, I want you to do this. Nimitta matra bhava. You become my instrument, and then people will become attracted. Just like Srila Prabhupada could have said, well, it's predicted in Chaitanya Charitamrita, why don't we just wait for that person to come who's going to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world? If that was his attitude, and it was the attitude of most of his countrymen at that time, then where would we all be right now on Sunday morning in Hyderabad? Where would we be? Probably sleeping, because we were out too late last night at Sneha's Chicken, or at the Venkatesh Wine Shop, or Lotus Bar, or some of these things that we see. Okay. So these are the 10 offenses that are mentioned in the Padma Purana. And that's why we find that a person doesn't become ecstatic upon chanting every time. Still, the potency of the holy name is there. He says, avashenapi yannamni kirtate sarvapatakaihi puman vimuchyate sadyah singhatrasteir mrigayirva. If one chants the holy name of the Lord, even in a helpless condition, or without desiring to do so, all the reactions of his sinful life depart, just as when a lion roars, all the small animals flee in fear. This is from Garuda Purana. Similarly, sakrit uccharitam yena harir ityakshara dvayam baddha parikarastena mokshaya gamanam prati. That means, by once chanting the holy name of the Lord, which contains the two syllables, ha and ri, one guarantees his path to liberation. That is the Skanda Purana's account. These are some of the reasons why the Vishnu Dutas objected to the Yamadutas taking away Ajamila. Because Ajamila had chanted the holy name. Everybody knows the story of Ajamila? Do I have to tell anyone? Raise your hand if you don't know the story. Okay, at least one person doesn't know the story. And because it's auspicious to hear and chant these things, I'm going to go through it very quickly. Srila Prabhupada, in his introduction to the first chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, of the Srimad Bhagavatam, sixth canto, he describes, to prove the strength of devotional service, Shukadeva Goswami described the history of Ajamila. Ajamila was a resident of Kanyakubja. Where is Kanyakubja? Kanauj, in UP. And he was trained by his parents to become a perfect Brahmana by studying the Vedas and following regulative principles. But because of his past, this youthful Brahmana was somehow attracted by a prostitute. And because of her association, he became most fallen and abandoned all regulative principles. Ajamila begot in the womb of the prostitute 10 sons, the last of whom was called Narayana. At the time of Ajamila's death, when the order carriers of Yamaraj came to take him away, he loudly called the name of Narayana in fear because he was attached to his youngest son. Thus he remembered the original Narayana, Lord Vishnu. Although he did not chant the holy name of Narayana completely, offenselessly, it acted nevertheless. As soon as he chanted the holy name of Narayana, the order carriers of Lord Vishnu immediately appeared on the scene. The discussion ensued between the order carriers of Lord Vishnu and those of Yamaraj, and by hearing that discussion, Ajamila was liberated. He could then understand the bad effect of fruitive activities, and he could also understand how exalted is the process of devotional service. This is why Padma Purana says it's offensive for us to equate pious activity with devotional service. Because pious activity can give you good credits. It can give you punya, by which you get an appreciable position in your future. And it can remove sinful reactions as well. If you've done something bad, it can counteract the reaction that would come otherwise. But it has absolutely nothing to do with your spiritual trajectory. It has nothing to do with where you're going in your consciousness vis-a-vis the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It has no say, you see? But the process of devotional service is transcendental to this karma. It is not a good reaction, and it does not produce a bad reaction. It produces a spiritual reaction. It changes the heart. It's a little bit like nuclear physics. Anybody know anything about nuclear physics? No rocket scientists, anybody here? When you deal at the molecular level, you're dealing with much deeper level of reality than all the names and forms in this world that we're looking at, all right? Because it's a much more fundamental level. In a similar, somewhat similar way, this bhakti yoga process is a transcendental process. It's not just manipulating reactions and reactions to get a desirable position. It's actually changing your heart. If the heart is impure, it's purifying the heart. And it awakens us to our eternal constitutional identity and function. What is that? Surupena vyavastiti. Muktir hitvanyata rupam surupena vyavastiti. Srimad Bhagavatam says, liberation means actually to get rid of all the false upatis, all the anarthas, all the wrong designations, bad habits, illusions, karmas, desires, right? All these things. Holy name can wash that all away, and what's left? Are you void? Just a glowing light? No. You're also Chaitanya, Rasa Vigraha, Purna Shuddha Nitya Mukta. You're of that nature, but in a small degree. You see? We have feelings forever. We have a personality forever. We have love. We have desire. We have activities forever. That's real. It hurts in this world because we're trying to do this in the wrong place. Like a fish, when you take a fish out of water, no matter how much facility you give him, a nice car, you give him so much Sneha fresh chicken, you can give him so many wine shops from the Lakshmi wine store, whatever. But it's not going to make him happy because he's in the wrong environment. We're suffering in this world because we're in the wrong environment. If we understand our proper environment is to serve Krishna in terms of our eternal constitutional position, a particular kind of personality, a particular kind of devotee, then we will be very happy and our happiness will be eternal. So, karma can bring us up and down in the material world, but the holy name takes us out of this world and places at the lotus feet of Balaji, or Venkatesh, or Krishna, or Jagannath, or Sitaram, or any of the innumerable forms of Vishnu that attract our minds. Practically speaking, they all come from Krishna. This is also the Shastric conclusion, not a party policy or sectarian dogma. But it's very clearly stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam. What is that? Eti Changsha Kalaha Pungsas Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam. The original Bhagavan is Krishna, from whom all these other forms extend. Ramadi Murta Shukala Yamena Tishtan Nanavataram Karod Bhuvanesha Kinto Krishna Swayam Samabhavat Paramat Pumano Govindam Adi Purusham Tamaham Vajami. Beginning with Balaram and other forms, he expands in so many multi incarnations. Ram, Narasingha, Varaha, Kurma, Ityadi. Okay. So devotional service can awaken us to this transcendental reality. Chanting the holy name can awaken us, but only if we chant without offense. So the whole process of Krishna consciousness is actually the science of removing these offenses, really. Because in Kali Yuga, the only thing that works is chanting the holy name of Krishna. But the holy name of Krishna doesn't work if we remain offenders. Therefore, we have to be trained how to stop being offensive. Just like when in America everybody has a dog, especially in Los Angeles, and particularly West Los Angeles, where our temple is, you see them. Every day they're walking their dog. So they have classes where they take the dog and they train the dog. And the dog is going to be trained that, you know, he doesn't go and answer the call of nature in the corner of your home, for example. He'll go to a certain place outside and do that. Or if you tell him to sit, then he'll sit down. If you tell him to stand up, he'll stand up. You can actually train an animal to do this thing, you see? Because otherwise, Prabhupada said, dog is offense personified. When he's walking past a tulsi leaf, he will lift up one of his legs and do what? You can guess. You see? This is offense. So we're actually like this. We're called Dvipada Pashus because we have all the same tendencies. The dogs and cats are running around looking for what? Four things. Ahara, Nidra, Bhaya, Maituna. You see? What are the four things that we're looking around? Running around on four wheels instead. Ahara, Nidra, Bhaya, Maituna. Basically, that's why do you go to work? Why do you need money? It's for sense gratification. Because we think that we are this body. And what the body orders, we think we have to follow those orders. This is an illusion. And it's actually offensive. We could be put into Vaikuntha right now, but what would we do there? Similarly, a Vaikunthavasi, you can bring him here into this world, but what's he going to do? He won't be happy. There's one bhajan. Kaha karo Vaikunthe jai. One Krishna Bhakta actually says, what am I going to do even if I go to Vaikuntha? I only want to go to Vrindavan. In Vaikuntha, you cannot find Giriraj Govardhan. Where is Yamuna? Where are Nanda's cows? Where are the gopis? Well, what am I going to do there? You see? Anyway, this is Krishna consciousness, but in order to get to the platform of pure devotional service in which we're qualified to say such things, we have to remove these offenses. And then all we have to do at that point is chant. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So we know that in the process of Krishna consciousness, it begins with?
Chanting.
No, it doesn't begin with chanting. It begins with faith. And what do you do with your faith? Where do you put that faith? Into good association. Because it's only in good association that you're going to chant. Bina sat sangana harikatha, bina mohana bhaga. Right? You know this one? Moha gai binu rama pada, hoina dhiranuraga. There's no question of harikatha without satsanga. Satsanga huna padega. So, in good association, the natural result of that good association, the characteristic of that good association is that we're engaged in what? Bhajana kriya. And Bhajana Kriya means chiefly chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama, Rama Hare Hare. And we've already mentioned, the whole process of bhakti is meant to train our consciousness such that we do not commit these 10 offenses while chanting. You see? If we do that, then what happens next? Anartana Vritti. All the ugly infection is removed from our hearts. And then we become situated nishtha, firmly, in the practice of bhakti. It doesn't take a very long time at that point, once we are nishtha in our bhakti, before we feel a great taste and become attached to that taste, addicted to that taste. In exactly the same way that the materialists are addicted to sense gratification. We've mentioned this already. We've all been addicted to sense gratification since time immemorial. Even the Jhamila was addicted to sense gratification from his previous life. That's why his mind was agitated, even he took birth as a Kanyakubja Brahmin. Right? Because of his past. So we've all got residue in our psychology stamped in there. That's called samskarana, right? Samskarana, imprint on the mind. That's what agitates us with animalistic desires. So when we are in the stage of nishtha, we can push through an Arjuna Vritti very easily. It's finished up very quickly, and we get a very deep taste, and we become attached to that taste, and we can't give it up. This is what it means when we say, jivanam sajjananam. Jivanam sajjananam. For the saintly person, this holy name is like life itself. How long can you go without breathing? Not very long, you see? So chanting becomes like that in this stage of asakti. And that's the doorway to bhava-bhakti, when you actually feel something for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And that's itself the doorway to prema, when you're actually deeply in love with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So the offensive stage, we get some benefit, but it's like trying to light damp firewood. When firewood is damp, is it very easy to ignite it? No, it's not going to catch, you see. When the firewood is dry, then you can light it. So the bhakti process is drying us out, so to speak, removing this dampness of aratha, you see. And then once we catch fire, then it's very quickly that we can do something auspicious with that fire. And that takes us into prema, love of Godhead. So clearing stage is to practice the regulative principles of bhakti, vaiti, sadhana bhakti, the rules and regulations of the scripture that tell us what to do, what not to do, how much to chant, in which association to chant, what we should hear about, etc. All these things. This is the clearing stage. We're not committing maybe all these offenses, but we're still committing some of them. Or we're committing just a few of them, but you know, in very subtle ways that even we don't recognize yet. It takes some time. It's subtle. It's extremely subtle. And it gets more and more subtle until we're finally completely purified. That's called nashta praishu abhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya. By hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, it's an important part of the process. So this pumsam kalikritan dosham dravya deshatma sambhavan sarvan harite cittastho bhagavan purushottama. The Lord within the heart, he removes all these different kinds of contaminations. Contaminations resulting from our own body and mind, contaminations resulting from facilities that we either lack or are not the best standard, and contaminations that are coming from the environment itself, whether the social environment or the physical environment, either one, you see. We're all infected by these doshas, but Bhagavan, when he sees that we're making an honest effort to hear about him, to understand him, to concentrate on his holy name, then he himself purifies us from within. As Paramatma, he helps us. Srinvatam sukata krishna punya shravana kirtanaha ityadi. You know the verse. So this is the clearing stage. And then finally when we're completely cleared, at least in bhava bhakti, then we actually, our chanting can actually begin to really reciprocate with the Supreme Lord in pure love. And this is why we see that in cases like even Srila Prabhupada very rarely would exhibit. Sometimes if he started to chant the holy name, just tears would come out of his eyes as if from a syringe. One of my godbrothers told me he experienced this. He was standing about 6 feet away from Srila Prabhupada. And when Prabhupada was chanting, the water was shooting from his eyes. And even 6 feet away, he was hit with the water that came out of Prabhupada's eyes. That is uncommon. That is very uncommon. But these symptoms are described in the Shastra. The same thing happened with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Narottam Das Thakur says, Gauranga bodhite habe pulaka sharir. This is soon as I chant the holy name of Gauranga, then immediately I'm shaking in ecstasy and tears are coming from my eyes with love. Okay? We're not really that interested in love, most of us. We don't know what love is, also. Why? Because there is no love here. We've got no frame of reference. Here it's all just business. Nowadays in America, here in India you'll be getting it if you don't have it already. Prenuptial agreement. Ever heard of this? Prenuptial agreement. What does that mean? You sign a contract with the person that you're going to marry. It's a contract. If you do this, then it's over. Or if I do this, then it's over. You see? You make some... This is the way they try to work around this. Law is necessary because love is lacking. Law is only necessary where love is lacking. If we have love, then there's no need to force people to do something or to try to legislate some solution into effect. It doesn't work like that. The heart, once it's pure and the soul is able to shine through unobstructed, then everything's fine because everybody knows and everybody feels the right things and everybody knows what to do. There's no problem. So this is the pure stage of chanting. When we're free from these 10 offenses, then immediately there's no obstruction. Everything is allowed to shine, you see. Therefore he says, Bijan dharma dramasya. It is the seed, it's the tree of all dharma. Any dharma that we have in this material world, it's only a reflection of this ultimate Bhagavata dharma, which is effected through chanting Hare Krishna. When we're liberated, then everything is right. And as long as we're conditioned, and to the extent that we're conditioned, then everything is wrong. That's how it works. Okay, so I don't know how long you want me to go on, but... now it's what, 9?
It is 15 minutes past.
9:30, something?
It is 10:20.
10:20, okay. All right, well, does anybody have any questions on anything that we've discussed so far? Yes.
Probably this might be a little...
Your sake, because there's people here.
Probably this might be a little away from the topic what we discussed today. But I just want to know little in detail about that sloka. Apiches Dulacharo Bhajanti Mahamananyama.
It's not too far afield.
Yeah.
Because after all, Ajamila would seem to be to fall into that category of sudurācāra. Not just durācāra, sudurācāra, very much durācāra, you see. Let me read from shlokas 9 and 10 of the 6th canto, chapter 2. It's quite germane on this point. Stena surāpo mitra-dhru brahmaha guru talpaga sri rāja-pitra-gohanta ye chapatar kino apare sarvesham apyaghatavan idam eva sunishkritam nama vyaharanam vishnor yatastat vishayamati. That means the chanting of the holy name of Lord Vishnu is the best process of atonement for a thief of gold. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands if you've ever stolen gold, unlike Narendra Modi. So a thief of gold and other valuables, for a drunkard. I'm not going to ask if you've ever gone to Lakshmi wine shop. For one who betrays a friend or a relative, for one who kills a brahmana, or for one who indulges in sex with the wife of his guru or another superior. It is also the best method of atonement for one who murders women, the king, or his father, or one who slaughters cows, or for all other sinful men. Simply by chanting the holy name of Lord Vishnu, such sinful persons may attract the attention of the Supreme Lord, who therefore considers, because this man has chanted my holy name, my duty is to give him protection. So, apichet surracharo bhajate mam ananya bhak sadhureva samantavya samyak gavisito saha. Krishna says, the person who is taken shelter of me in all sincerity, even if he happens to commit the most abominable crime, still he has to be considered saintly, Sadhur Eva. Eva means certainly. Mantavya, he has to be considered. But, this is capital B, capital U, capital T. This cannot be a deliberate act, deliberately committing these sinful activities. It's very clear. This is an accidental fall down. Because even on royal roads, there are accidents. You see? We find throughout the pages of the Srimad Bhagavatam such an august personality as, let's say, for example, Brihaspati. Who is Brihaspati? He is the priest of the demigods. Their priest. The priest of the people that we worship. So what is his character must be? Well, what did he do? He took away moon god's wife, no? Isn't it?
Yeah.
See? So sometimes people, you know, they're bewildered in so many ways. But if you are taking shelter of Vishnu, then that kind of thing can be overlooked as long as it's not a repeat process. You see? So this comes, what it really pivots around is Lord Krishna's mercy. He's very kind upon those who take shelter of him in all sincerity. Sometimes he has some flaws in the beginning, or there may be some accidental slip-up in some way. Krishna says, Thirvi, let this person, you know, rehne do, and let him worship me, and eventually he will become purified. Shall I give an example? Practical example. Around sometime in the mid-1970s, one devotee came. He joined ISKCON. I don't know if it was in Mumbai or what it was. But he was caught stealing something. And the police were going to arrest him and take him away. And this was brought to Srila Prabhupada's attention. And Srila Prabhupada said, no, we'll keep him here. You don't take him away to prison. Let us reform him. So Prabhupada gave him the chance to become a devotee, even though he was caught stealing. Prabhupada tolerated that. He said, you join us, you follow this process, you live with the devotees, you rise early, you purify your heart, then we'll overlook everything. He overlooked everything. Unfortunately, because old habits die hard, this person was caught sometime later, sneaking outside of the compound with all of his bags. Packed. And at that time, Prabhupada said, call the police. You see? Again, we're talking about personality here. Krishna is a person. He has feelings. He has desires. He makes choices. And he's not consistent, and he doesn't have to be because he's God. So we have to deal with that. Sometimes it's not easy to deal with people who commit the most abominable actions, and Krishna says you have to consider them saintly. That's a pretty tall order. That's a very tall order. But it definitely does not mean that somebody is regularly doing something that he knows to be wrong and expecting that Krishna's going to still show him mercy somehow. No, it doesn't work like that. It has to be an accidental thing. Is that okay? You had a question? In the back? No?
No, only just small thing. It is actually moon god who has taken away the wife of Brihaspati.
Okay, yeah, you're right.
But Brihaspati also raped somebody. Yeah. Maybe his brother's wife.
Yeah.
That's their mother.
That's what I'm thinking.
Yeah.
Okay, we've not all turned off our cell phones, it seems, so let's pay attention to that. So this is Abhijay Surajaro. Now, if we've got some time, okay, there are some additional notes on these verses that I've just read from chapter 2 of the 6th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur raises a couple of very important questions, because we've heard already that, you know, you can do so, you can steal gold, you can kill the king, you can murder your parents, you can, you know, seduce your guru's wife, it's so many things, all horrible, killing cows, the worst things that you can imagine. And the holy name is able to counteract these things. So Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur doesn't want to let that go unnoticed. He's written some very substantial comments here. He says, someone may say that it may be accepted that by chanting the holy name of the Lord, one becomes freed from all the reactions of sinful life. However, if one commits sinful acts in full consciousness, not only once, but many, many times. He is unable to free himself from the reactions of such sins, even after atoning them for them for 12 years or more. Everybody got that? The Holy Name relieves us of sin. But what about a person who has sinned many, many times? How can you say that the Holy Name is going to counteract that? We become to get a little doubtful about that. So he's raising this doubt. He says, how is it possible then that one can simply, by once chanting, once, the Holy Name of the Lord, one immediately becomes free from the actions of all those sins? He replies by quoting these verses, 9 and 10. The chanting of the Holy Name of Lord Vishnu is the best process of atonement for the thief of gold and other valuables, for a drunkard, for one who betrays a friend or relative, for one who kills a brahmana, for one who indulges in sex with the wife of his guru or another superior. It is also the best method of atonement for one who murders women, the king, or his father, for one who slaughters cows, and for all other sinful men. Simply by chanting the Holy Name of the Lord Vishnu, such sinful persons may attract the attention of the Supreme Lord, who therefore considers, because this man has chanted my Holy Name, my duty is to give him protection. One may atone for sinful life and vanquish all sinful reactions by chanting the Holy Name, although this is not called atonement. We've discussed this already. What is it? How do you say atonement in Telugu? Do you have a word for this?
Prashita.
Same word. Prashita. Every language is the same. Hindi maybe. So, Harinam is not prayashchita. This is the point. It's actually spiritual elevation. That's the first thing. Then he says, Ajamila had named his son Narayana, and because he loved the boy very much, he would call him again and again. Although he was calling for his son, the name itself was powerful because the name Narayana is not different from the Supreme Lord, Narayana. When Ajamila named his son Narayana, all the reactions of his sinful life were neutralized. And as he continued calling his son, and thus chanting the holy name of Narayana, thousands of times, he was actually unconsciously advancing in Krishna consciousness. This is called Ajnata Sukriti. Now, Vishwanath Chakravarti is not going to let it rest. So he brings up a second question. Okay, Syad etat parantu, as they say in commentaries. One may argue, since he was constantly chanting the name of Narayana, how is it possible for him to be associating with a prostitute and drinking wine, thinking of wine? And he did so many criminal activities in order to support his prostitute family. This is a fact. He did so many, he was robbing people and
so many
nasty things he was doing. So the question is, if, you know, he's always chanting the name of Narayana and getting his sins neutralized. How's he able to do these things? So by his sinful actions, he was bringing suffering upon himself again and again. And therefore, one may say that his ultimate chanting of Narayana was the cause of his being free. However, his chanting would then have been a nama aparadha, nam no valad yasya hi papa buddhi. One who continues to act sinfully and tries to neutralize his sins by chanting the holy name of the Lord is a nama aparadhi, an offender. In response, it may be said that Ajamila's chanting was inoffensive because he did not chant the name of Narayana with a purpose of counteracting sins. He wasn't even thinking of sins at all. He was only thinking about his son. And he was only thinking about whatever else it was. He was not consciously committing sins, and he was not consciously trying to counteract those sins. This is the point. Thus, he did not commit an anaparadha, and his repeated chanting of the holy name of Narayana, while calling his son, may be called pure chanting. Really, it's called namabhasa. It's a shadow of chanting. Not exactly pure chanting, but not offensive chanting either. Pure in the sense that it's not offensive, we can say. Because of this pure chanting, Ajamila unconsciously accumulated the results of bhakti. Indeed, even his first utterance of the holy name was sufficient to nullify all the sinful reactions of his life. To cite a logical example, a fig tree does not immediately yield fruits, but in time the fruits are available. Similarly, Ajahnamal's devotional service grew little by little, and therefore, although he committed very sinful acts, the reactions did not affect him. In the Shastras, it is said that if one chants the holy name of the Lord even once, the reactions of past, present, or future sinful life do not affect him. To give another example, if one extracts the poison fangs of a serpent, this saves the serpent's future victims from poisonous effects, even if the serpent bites repeatedly. Similarly, if a devotee chants the holy name even once, inoffensively, this protects him eternally. He need only wait for the results of the chanting to mature in due course of time. Very interesting purport. So this is Prabhupada's take on that question. Anybody else have any other questions?
So,
yes.
What is Vaishnava Aparad, Prabhu? What is Vaishnava Aparad?
Well, that's the subject matter of another lecture altogether. But certainly one Vaishnava Aparad is Satam Ninda, to criticize. If someone has dedicated his name, or dedicated his life to the holy name of Krishna, and he's making a sincere endeavor to purify himself by that process, we should not criticize. We should be very careful. Otherwise, we will get the reactions of that. In fact, it's also said that if you criticize someone unduly, then you get the results of all that person's piety, right? Or you get the results of that person's
sin.
Yes, and that person gets the results of your piety. That person gets the results of your piety. You see? Somebody probably pulled a plug. Oh, it's a powder out. Okay. So Vaishnava Aparad is actually, it requires another lecture altogether. But it's very closely related because it's at least one of the offenses against the holy name is to offend the devotees, to criticize the devotees. And it's not an easy thing to avoid. It's very, very easy to criticize people because familiarity breeds contempt. When we're too closely associated, then we see flaws. And some of them are real and some of them are imagined, but we see them either way. And it's very hard to keep quiet about that. But we have to practice. If we're not experiencing tears of ecstasy when we chant, probably we need to look in this direction. Okay, anything else?
Is it, Prabhuji, as far as I can recall in Bhagavad Gita, there is Krishna never mentions about chanting or something. All I can just recall is something like meditating on me or fix your mind on me. Are there chanting means meditation here? How to understand?
Repeat your question.
In Bhagavad Gita,
Hare Krishna.
Okay. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna never mentions about chanting.
That's not true.
Sapratam Kirta is so long.
Yajnanam japa yajnosmi. Right?
Okay. So when he talks about meditating on me,
yes.
Is it somewhat also related, like while chanting also some?
It is one and the same thing.
Especially
in this Kali Yuga, this is the way that we do it. Srila Prabhupada's purports make this very clear. When Krishna says, Manmanabhava madbhakto madhyaji ma namaskuru, all four of those things are related to chanting. All four of them. You fix your mind by fixing your mind on the holy name. You become a devotee by devoting yourself to the holy name. You worship Krishna by worshipping his holy name. You offer sacrifice by chanting Sankirtana Yajna. You see? All four of them are one and the same thing. And that's something Krishna says twice in Bhagavad Gita. But it's not maybe so clear because the way to understand Bhagavad Gita is the same way that we understand any other Shastra, through the spiritual master. This is also something that's explicit in Bhagavad Gita.
And also very important is which Bhagavad Gita we are reading.
I've said this too many times, so I'm not going to repeat it. People who've heard my classes, they know very well. So, is that clear?
Yeah. And like chanting, is it like you have to take bath and only then chant, or you can chant any time before sleeping?
Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Nam nama kari bohathani cha sarva shaktis tatra arpita niyamataha. Niyamataha? Smarane Nakala. You don't have to worry about, it's not a ritual performance. One of the offenses is to assume that it is like that, but it's not like that. Anytime, anywhere, any circumstances, anyone can chant this holy name of Krishna. That's why he makes himself so freely available in this form in Kali Yuga. But we're so unfortunate that we want to look for something else to do. We want to go and do some dharma, vrata, tyaga, hutadi. You see, this is the problem. It's actually easier to do those things than it is to fix your mind on God in the form of his holy name. Because what do you have to give up? It's easier to give up millions and millions of rupees to do a big costly thing. Just like, how many people, raise your hand if you went to Jiyagura and saw Vaikunta Ekadashi display, no? Yeah, we went there the other night. Big, big thing. It cost, I don't know how many millions of rupees must have been, you see? But that's actually easier to do than it is to fix your mind on Krishna Nam. You sit down in a quiet place and try to fix your mind on Krishna's holy name, and you'll see, it's not that easy thing. It's not so easy. Because you have to move your ego out of the way in order to do that. And that's the last thing anybody in this world is willing to do. Oh, not my ego. This ego has been with me for so long. My faithful supporter. In rain or shine. See, we're not willing to do that. That's why we have gurus. Because guru, we discussed this last night. Guru means heavy. He's going to tell you, you're going to turn off your mind and chant.
And Prabhu, how is that bead helps us in just to understand?
Because it's tactile. One god brother of mine, when he was initiated, Prabhupada handed his beads and told him, if you want to concentrate on the holy name, you spin the beads between your finger when you're chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. And he said, you hold the beads stationary between your finger when you're chanting Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. In this way, he said, you'll be able to focus your mind more easily. Because we're physical. That's our orientation. That's why we have material bodies. So you have to do something with that. How are you going to engage that? You need some physical thing. So the beads are there for that purpose.
And Prabhu, is it good to sit on one place and chant or moving around?
The best thing is to sit tight in one place. That's the best thing. If you can't do that, then do whatever you have to do. You see? But it's best to sit quietly. Okay? Anything else?
Can we say that this unconscious chanting is close to pure chanting because it does not have any desires and any offense also?
That's the whole point here. It was not exactly avarat. It was not also exactly pure chanting, although Prabhupada calls it that here. But it was at least not offensive. He was not committing any of these 10 offenses. Because he was unconscious, totally. He was thinking only of his son. But that is the great mercy of Lord Narayana. That he took that. And this is the thing. When we are in the offensive stage, in the beginning stage, Krishna is more lenient with us than when we learn more, you see? Let me give you an example. One of my godbrothers from London, Smara Hari Prabhu, he was at the Kumbh Mela in 1977. Does anybody know which Kumbh Mela that was? I think it was Mahakumbh Mela, every 144 years. So Prabhupada went there. So do I remove this?
Yes.
Okay. So Prabhupada went to that Kumbh Mela, and you know, they were preaching there. So he noticed that one devotee had done some nonsense thing, and Prabhupada was very lenient with this person. He was one of the Western devotees. He didn't know something, or something was rascal, but he didn't realize how rascal it was. Something like that. It was a relatively innocent thing. And Prabhupada, you know, let him know that it was wrong, but he didn't really do anything. He said the very next day, one of the Indian devotees did exactly the same thing. And this time Prabhupada just completely ripped him to shreds, just lambasted him and just would not let him off the hook. Just completely blasted him for it. And he said he could understand from this that there are different standards for different people. Because here's one person, he's got the worst habits imaginable, and he's also not sure of what he's doing. So you have to go a little lenient, but here's somebody who knows better, on the other hand. And, you know, he really should not be doing this, and it's only by bad association that he's chosen to do what he did. So Prabhupada tore him to shreds, didn't let him off the hook, you see? So the holy name is also like this, because he's Chaitanya Dasa Vigraha. He's got feelings, he's a person, he's not limited. Is that answering your question? Okay, you have another one?
It was enlightened.
So, you know, this is the thing. In the beginning stage, when we're aparadhis, Krishna's a little bit lenient, and, you know, we become freed from so much sinful reaction very easily. But as we're chanting some time, this is described by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, maybe it's in Harinamachintamani, that, you know, that Krishna raises the bar, so to speak. You have to try a little harder, because it's not good enough anymore. You know, you have to actually come to advance further than that. So in the clearing stage, it's a little harder. And many, many devotees feel like this in the beginning years of Krishna consciousness. Everything is just bliss and enlivenment and enlightenment and empowerment and all positive things. But after some time, it starts to get difficult. Why is that? I like to use this phrase, it's like you're spiritually a newlywed. Prabhupada said for the first year and a half, or for the first 2 years, the husband and wife, their feet never touched the ground. Just in la-la land. But after some time, they begin to realize that, you know, we've got a household to run here, there's business to do, and it's not just playing around. Then it becomes difficult, you see. So in spiritual life, you know, when Krishna takes you as one of his internal people, then he gets a little more tough, because we do have things that are there, that he's overlooked them for a few years, that is his mercy, but there are problems that need to be dealt with. So that's where we have the trouble of an arjanavritti, and finding it a little harder to chant, and finding that the anarchas that bother us are much more deep-seated than we thought they were, you see? Really, the process of spiritual advancement is not much more than realizing in stages that, you know, I've got a lot more work to do. And in some sense, that can remain very discouraging, but only if we're not feeling loved at the same time. And Prabhupada was very good at this, because at the same time that he was able to expose someone's nonsense, and he knew everything, could not hide anything from him. But at the same time, he was demonstrating by his own sacrifice and by his own reciprocation and his own sweetness how much love he had for us, for no reason other than the fact that we are parts and parcels of Krishna as well, and he was able to see that. So this is the thing. In the clearing stage, it becomes very difficult. But then once we go through that, it's like when you finish with an arjanavritti, then there's no more any obstruction. So what can stop you? Why would it be difficult? There's nothing left to fight, you see. That's the pure stage. It takes some time, and it takes a lot of work. It takes volition on our part. We have to invest in the process. Sit seriously. The way we invest in finding a career, in choosing a college, in finding someone to marry, all these things are important decisions, no? We get so much training and preparation, but when it comes to spiritual life, well, whenever God wants, I'll be, you know. people are very wishy-washy in that way. So this is actually a science. I think that's answering your question. Okay. Yes.
Okay. We understand from Srimad Bhagavatam, Jan Bharat was a position of Bhava Bhakti. But again, this anartha has come in his life.
Yes, that's right, because of negligence. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur writes that the root of all offenses to the holy name is one. Does anybody know what it is?
Inattention.
And inattention itself has also two categories. One is recklessness, and one is distraction, and the other one is recklessness. Recklessness means you're not is unconscious, empty-headed japa. Empty-headed japa, be careful. Because it's going to magnify whatever it is that you're meditating on in your heart. You see? And then the distraction means, I mean, one of them is you can say tamoguna, the other one is rajoguna. So distraction means rajoguna, and inattention means tamoguna. But this is the root of all offenses. All the other offenses can only be there if this problem is there first. Is that okay? You have.
Many times it happens when we start chanting, we fully concentrate on the Hare Krishna, Hare Rama, and we got deeply
in the beginning of the round. And by the end of the round, did I chant one round or not?
So you told that concentrate, you have to do like this.
Prabhupada said this.
What are the different ways to concentrate so that your mind, tongue, ear, everything will be focused on that? Because many times it happens, we did lot of rounds.
Let me tell you a small story. I was in Houston, Texas one time, and there was a what was his profession? He was some kind of engineer, chemical something. So his duty was to go into one of these petrochemical plants and measure the level of escaping gas that was a potential contaminant for the facility there. The problem is that this gas was colorless and odorless. There was no way to perceive it. So he said, the only way that you can find, you have to wear a mask, one of those big like space helmet type of things, when you go into the environment to check this out, before any of the employees could come in, because you've got to make sure that there's no way to perceive if there's a gas. But it's the most heavily poisonous thing known to man, practically speaking, in terms of gases. Phosgen, it's called. So he wore this thing around his neck, and it had like a little, you know, like a, you know, these, like, yeah, some sort of indicator to show whether the level is okay or not okay. That's the only way to tell. So if you've got a job to do like that, you're not going to be inattentive. Because within a few seconds of making the wrong move, you're gone, you see? So we don't really understand that this is our position. We don't understand that we're in a tenuous position. What is that position? Nalani dalagata jalamati taralam tatvat jivitam adishaya chapalam. This human form of life, we can lose it at any time. Or you lose your human form of life, but you lose your facility within that human form of life. What happens if you lose your mind? It happens. People do lose their minds. What happens if you lose your sight? What are you going to do then? Think about it. So let's say you lose your right hand. How are you going to do it? Right? These things happen. And we're not keeping this in mind. Therefore, Krishna says, one of the symptoms of knowledge is perception of the evil of birth, death, old age, and disease. We're in a very tenuous circumstance. Not less than this person who had to go and check for phosgen in the petrochemical plant. It can be just like that. We're also in the same situation. I got a call last summer from my sister. She says, you better come to Los Angeles now. Come as soon as you can, because your twin brother is going in for an operation, very serious operation. He may not make it. The doctors had found it. He had some cancer a few years before, and the cancer came back. So now they've got to operate. So I took the next flight, and I was there within 2 days. By the time I got there, the very same sister who called me was in the very same hospital as the same brother that she called about. And for the same reason, they found that she's got glioblastoma. That's basically an inoperable brain tumor. You see? These things happen. They happen to real people. I'm a real person, right? See? So you have to keep these things in mind. And, you know, when we do that, then we chant carefully, we pay attention. But we don't do that. We'd rather turn on the television or, you know, listen to some movie song or, you know, so many things, whatever. Go fly a kite. Yesterday they all went out to Shamsabad to fly kites.
Can we remember we read Namamrita. So can we remember those things while chanting?
Just chant and hear. Just focus on the sound of the Hare Krishna mantra audibly. Vag Vishaya. is to say. Just hear. This is Prabhupada's instruction. You chant out loud and you hear. And that's all you have to do. And everything else will come automatically from that. Don't focus artificially on trying to do anything else. Just hear. Is that okay? Yes.
Prabhuji, sometimes something bad is happening with us, okay? Some problem, family problem or personal problem.
Pretty much all the time.
Yeah, like sometimes it is very like...
acute.
Much. Yeah, huge problem.
Just like my health. Yeah, I've always got a health problem, but sometimes it's acute.
So, see, we chant and then that problem is coming in always mind and we chant for... like while chanting we pray to God like please like remove me from that problem. So that chanting will like where it goes, like it is because something is very bad happening with us and we are chanting and just praying, all please God help me out of this problem. So where like this is offense or
well that's called mukti kama. We have desire for to escape. We go and do some nonsense thing, we get the natural result, the expected result of our nonsense, and then we pray for help when we have to suffer. So in that sense, it's an offense. But it also is not the real purpose of chanting, because we said it's not prayaschitta. Prayaschitta is meant to counteract the reactions of your wrong. You see? And if we're chanting for that purpose, then it is a hint of this offense, at least. And so we don't need to do that. Instead, we should process the situation rationally and consider, here I am, I've gotten myself into this conditional material existence by dint of false ego. I've been wandering from one body to another for how many kalpas, and I'm suffering, I'm going up, I'm coming down again. You know, let me out of this thing altogether. You see? This is the better move. Let me get out of this thing altogether by getting into my real positive engagement, which is service to your lotus feet. So therefore Chaitanya Mahaprabhu prays. Ai nanda tanajakin karam, padatam mam vishame bhavam budhau, kripaya tava pada pankajat, sita thuli satrasham vishindaya. Please consider me to be a speck of dust at your lotus feet. He, in a sense, it looks like he's praying for liberation, but he's focusing on the positive thing, not the negative thing. We're trying to get rid of the negative things, but we're not so focused on the positive thing. The positive thing is to be reinstated, surupena vyavastiti, in your actual constitutional position of servitude to the Lord. That's the real benefit of chanting. It automatically entails liberation. It automatically entails good karma in the sense that Krishna takes care of his devotees. But it's a different focus. It's a different intention. The intention is to please Krishna out of love, selflessly. So that takes some purity of heart. So therefore we said in the beginning, just chant and just hear. Okay? Good enough? Anything else? Yes.
Actually, how we have to pray to Krishna to improve ourselves in devotional service? Like
Vidyapati wrote a very nice song. He says, Madhava, he Madhava, bahuta minani karitai. I'm beseeching you most ardently. He says, Dei tulasi tila deha samarpino. I'm offering my body to you as if it were a tulsi leaf at your lotus feet. Daya jani na chara vimor. I know that you won't, your mercy is such that you're not going to reject me. Ganaite dosa gunalesa na paubi. If you jabatunhu karavi vichar, if you examine, you'll see that looking for qualities and faults, if you scrutinize me, you'll not find even a trace of any good quality. There's only flaws. You see? Tunhu jagannatha jagate kahaosi. You're known as Jagannath throughout the entire universe. But nahimui. Jagabahira nahi moi char. Therefore, don't exclude me from that universe. I'm also part of your creation, no? He says, Ki e manusha pashupaki je janamiye athava kita patange. You can make me a human being. I may have to become a bird or an animal, even a bug or some sort of flying insect. You see? Karma vipaki gata gati punah punah. Again and again, I've squandered these opportunities, birth after birth. the chance to become Krishna consciousness, I've lost it again and again. This has happened as a result of my karma getting in the way. He says, Mati rahutva parasange, but let my consciousness always keep on your lotus feet. Bhanaye vidyapati atishaya katara, most embarrassed, most, you know, in excruciating agony, he says, Vidyapati says, Taraite iha bhava sindhu, take me out of this mess. He says, Dwapara pallava kariyavalambana, I take shelter now at your soft lotus feet. Tila eka deha dina bantu, this body is after all just a little insignificant lotus or tulasi leaf. He says, and you're the friend of the poor, so please don't. This attitude, like this. Srila Prabhupada had his favorite bhajan, a very similar one from Narottam Das Thakur. He's in Radha Krishna bhajai, what's that? Manusha Janama Paiya Radha Krishna bhajaya Ityadi. You know, so. You study these songs. These songs are meant to help us like this. There's nothing like them, actually. The songs from the Gaudiya Vaishnava Acharyas are deeper than anything I've seen anywhere else. And I've studied many other things. But they all exemplify the spirit with which we should approach the holy name, and all in abject humility and full surrender. And they outline for us what our attitude should be like. The Acharya songs, but also the verses in the Bhagavatam, there are so many pure devotees are giving their prayers like that. Is that okay?
It's very clear. Thank you, sir.
Anything else? Yes, Prabhu.
Prabhu, can we say that consciousness in the lotus feet of Krishna? So, and why not Krishna himself? What is the bhava of saying that lotus feet of Krishna here? Means it's, Krishna is more powerful, and you know, so in that sense, we can think about the entire Krishna. How is to understand this?
I'm not sure I follow your question.
See, when we say that our consciousness is the lotus feet,
he's telling that out of four body of Krishna, why we concentrate on lotus feet only?
The entire Krishna will be more personified, more powerful.
Okay, there's a verse, if you go to Karali Rajasthan, in the temple of Madan Mohan, there's a verse written on the wall of that temple, and that verse says, milk is permeating the entire cow, but milk is only available through the udder. Similarly, God is ubiquitous throughout his creation, but he makes himself particularly available in the deity form. And even within the deity form of Krishna, we focus on the lotus feet, because this is what devotees, this is the humility of the devotees. That humility touches Krishna's heart. He becomes more inclined to show us mercy when he sees that we approach him very humbly like that. Is that okay? All the acharyas give this example, that we take shelter of the Lord's lotus feet. What is that? Sri Venkatesha Charanau Sharanam Prapadye? Same ideas there. Okay? Anything else? Okay, so then we'll stop here. Hopefully you said something that helped for anyone. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Yeah.